Open your Bibles. We're in Exodus chapter 20 today, and we're going to be heading on into the 10th commandment today. We've been in a series all summer long on the 10 commandments. And as you know, I've had the desire for you to memorize the 10 commandments this summer. And so I've given you a series of hand motions. I know some of you are pretty proficient with that. I'm going to test you on that today. So let's see how you do. Let's see if I was to give you commandment number 5. What would be commandment number 5? You hold up your hand like this, and you're going to salute saying, "I honor my father and my mother." Just because we're down to the kind of the short strokes now, I just got to give you one I know you know. Commandment number 6. What is it? Bang, bang, bang. I've got my 6 shooters. Do not murder. And so, you're doing well. I like this. We're going to have next week, and I promise next week, since it's our last week, I've got some concluding thoughts next week. We're going to make our way through, and we're going to do all of the hand motions one more time together. But let me just test you on today's commandment, number 10. Hold up your hands like this. What are we going to do with them? That's right. We're going to create those little binoculars, and we're going to say we're looking around for what it is we really want. Do not covet. Well, this is the way that do not covet is covered in the Ten Commandments. And it's really interesting because this one actually has a little bit more verbiage to it than some of the others do. Is it not there? No, it's not there. Well, I'll read it for us. Here it is. Commandment number 10 is found in Exodus 20, verse 17. And it says this: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or his Ferrari." It says that there? It's in the Hebrew. "Or anything that is your neighbor's." I want you to notice that one has a little bit more extension. I mean, it's different than "you shall not murder." You know, "you shall not covet." He gives us categories, and it gives us really some breadth of that. And I've talked to some of you, and you've seen number 10 coming, and this is what I've almost heard from everybody I've talked to. They go, "You know what, Pastor? I might be okay on, like, don't murder, but don't covet? I'm toast, all right? I'm toast." Because you're already saying, I mean, there's things that I kind of really want. You're thinking in yourself, like, to yourself, "You know, I've seen that truck. That truck, man, that thing just looks awesome. And maybe just a little out of my reach, but boy, I love that." Some of you are saying, "Well, I've got the dream house, or the area where I want to go, maybe the extra home, and I've just had my eyes on that, and I really want that." Maybe down to all the way to something like, "Well, you know, there's a sweater I've admired on one of my friends, and they don't even make it anymore, and so it makes it like it's out of my reach. So I so like that sweater. It would look so good on me, too." And so those are the kinds of things that we think about. And you're like, fill in the blank for you. Whatever it is for you, that object, that item, that something that you're like, "My life would change if I had that. It would be awesome. I would love to have that thing for me." And it just, again, seems a little bit out of reach. Well, I've got some actual good news for you today. I've got some challenging news for you too. But I've got some good news. And the good news is this, that according to the Bible, desire by itself is not wrong, all right? We need to start off with that. Desire by itself is not wrong, and desire does not always tip over into coveting. So today I could say, "You know what? I really would like a donut." And that desire is not a bad thing. The donut might be for me, I know that. But again, the desire for that, or fill in the blank for some, maybe a food item that you'd like today, it doesn't necessarily tip over into coveting. And so what is coveting? If coveting is not synonymous with desire, what is it? Well, according to the Bible, merely desiring something is not necessarily wrong, but it turns into wrong when it turns into coveting, and this is what coveting is. It's a deep-seated greed that can lead to discontent and unethical behavior. So that's what it is. Coveting is not just desire, but it's this deep-seated desire that is really greed and can lead into discontent on my part and even unethical behavior on my part in order to be able to go get that. I want you to notice, oftentimes, it's also a strong desire to have what belongs to somebody else. So it doesn't always mean that it belongs to somebody else. You could have a coveting desire for something that is just something, right? Something that you buy, something that you get somehow, something that somebody else, again, has, can oftentimes be a piece of that. And so that's what coveting really is at its core, is this strong desire that can slip into coveting because I'm wanting something so bad that I'm willing to even do some things unethical at times, or sometimes it's just like, you know, odd, in order to be able to get what it is I want. Okay, I got to take you to when I was 9 years old. Christmas, 9 years old. And there was a toy that came out that year that I really wanted. And I think every kid that was maybe nine, maybe especially every boy that was nine, really wanted this toy. What was it? Hot Wheels. Hot Wheels and the Hot Wheels track that went with it. And I really made no bones about it. I told Mom and Dad, Hot Wheels, that's what I want for Christmas. And I got so excited, and I came roaring down the stairs into the living room, and set up on the living room floor was cars in a track, but not Hot Wheels. It was what I look back today, and I'm like, probably might have even been better. My parents went and got what were slot cars. You remember those? And you had this little thing in your hand, and you could use electricity, and they went around the track, and you raced with somebody else using these little triggers, you know? I mean, it was cool. But I came downstairs, and you could just see it written all over my body, not Hot Wheels. And I even said to my parents, I said, I just asked for Hot Wheels. And I said, you know, all the kids, they want Hot Wheels. Hot Wheels, Hot Wheels, Hot Wheels. This wasn't that hard. And, you know, I just made no bones about it. I looked back on it. I mean, I was, you know, infantile, really. I mean, it was just my response. And again, I have no idea whether this is good or bad, but, you know, stores closed on Christmas, and at that time might have even been closed day after Christmas because, you know, there are actually some kind of even some blue laws. And, you know, once the stores opened back up that next week, guess what? The slot cars went back, and I got the Hot Wheels. And I think about it, well, yeah, maybe that's a clap. I don't know. I think it's just an indication of, again, I was a little kid and didn't really know how to control many of my desires. I say that because at that time, I would say that was actually to the level of coveting because I wanted that excessively and I didn't care even who I damaged. I didn't care whether Mom and Dad were happy with me. I wanted the Hot Wheels and I was willing to give a level of punishment if they weren't going to get with the program. Come on, get with the Hot Wheels program here. And that's what can happen when we are tilting over to the level of coveting is we start to bring some damage to people around us because they're not playing with what it is we really want. And so coveting is what tilts over the edge. I want you to notice something today that almost all the other Ten Commandments are very external. So let me give you an example for that. When somebody commits breaks the sixth commandment, murder, it's pretty evident, right? There's a dead body. When somebody breaks the eighth commandment, which is stealing, it's pretty evident. The money's gone. And when it comes to coveting, we're talking about something inside. It's at a heart level, and you can't see it. And that's what makes it a little bit more squishy, a little bit more hard in order to see that sometimes. But make no mistake about it, it's an internal cancer of the heart. And oftentimes it makes its way into real life because it's perking on the inside of us. And that's something that typically happens with us. There's something that's boiling on the inside of us, and it tilts over ultimately into real life when that perks long enough. Today I want to help you know when you have a coveting problem. Do you have a coveting problem right now? Well, I want the scriptures to help us all understand when a mere desire moves towards coveting and when you have a coveting problem. The way I want to do that today, it's very simple. We're going to make our way through four passages of the Bible, four instances where coveting happened. And we're going to learn a principle about coveting from each one of those passages. I'd like the scriptures to be the one, God through his scriptures, to teach you about coveting and about the dangers of that. And so again, that's what we're going to do today. Four passages that all deal with coveting in order for us to learn what it means to have a coveting problem. Story number one is the story of Achan. It's the story found in Joshua chapter 7. Here's a picture of Achan, and I need to tell you a little bit about this story while you look at that picture of him. So Achan is one of the Israelites when we head into the promised land. And Joshua is the one that leads the Israelites into the promised land. And you remember, they come into the promised land to take the promised land. And they go to the first city, Jericho. And they have a massive victory in Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. I mean, that's what happens in Jericho. The next city on their sights, and they're just rolling now, is Ai. And they do a little spy campaign, and they say, Ai, it's loosely defended, just a bunch of yahoos that are there. Take a couple thousand men. Bam, we got this. And so they send a couple thousand guys to Ai, and guess what? They are routed. They are run out of the city, and in the process, 36 men, 36 soldiers die. And so Joshua is like, what just happened? And he falls down on his face before God, and he's praying to God. He's ripping his clothes in just grief and sorrow. And God says, get up, get up. He says, there's somebody that sinned, and we need to find out who that is. You're going to find out who that is. And so they line up the tribes, and they start picking out, first of all, the tribe that has the guilty person, then the clan that has the guilty person, then the family that has the guilty person, and finally we're down to that one man that is the one that sinned and caused the destruction of Israel that day, and his name is Achan. And Achan is the one who reports in his own words what happened. And in fact, Joshua says, son, you know, tell the truth, what just happened, and this is what happened. Is it not there? There we go. All right. All right. Here we go. Joshua chapter 7. Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Next slide. You know you have a coveting problem when what you want is expensive things more than you want to obey God. And that's exactly what happened with Achan. He saw those things. He knew that day, by the way, I think I forgot to mention this to you, that day when they went to Ai, there was one rule. You are not to take any of the plunder for yourself. God says the plunder is all mine. And so that day, he broke the law because God said, don't steal of any of it. Don't take it for yourself. And he took it for himself. And he wanted the shiny things. He wanted the expensive items more than he wanted to obey God. And that serves as a powerful reminder to us that many times we can have such a huge desire for something that we don't really even care about whether or not it's out of bounds, whether or not it's something that God or even society or even rulers say, hey, that's not for you. We want those things, and so we're willing to bend the rules to get them. The MTA stands for the Metropolitan Transit Authority, and they are the ones, a government agency, that is involved with controlling and maintaining all of the subway tracks underneath New York City. Hundreds of miles of tracks that are under the ground, and they're the ones that operate all those. Investigators were unprepared. There's lots of things down underneath the tracks that have been there for years, and they might be kind of out of sight. You might be surprised with what you find. But authorities were very surprised at what they found under Grand Central Terminal track number 114. This is the way the inspector general describes that. He says, many a New Yorker has fantasized about kicking back with a cold beer in a prime piece of Manhattan real estate, especially one this close to good transportation. But few would have the chutzpah to commandeer a secret room beneath Grand Central Terminal and make it their very own man cave, sustained with MTA resources and maintained at our writer's expense. And the story goes on to explain three MTA workers which found what they thought was an abandoned room, and they took resources from the transit authority and they they tricked it out to be a man cave. Inside of it was a futon, a refrigerator, a microwave, some exercise equipment, a large screen TV, complete with streaming service on it. And the room was found through a series of anonymous tips that came to the authority. And obviously, after not much investigation, it didn't take long, the three employees were fired. What made them think that they could get away with that one? They see this room. They start to talk with each other. Man, imagine we could make that a little man cave, and we could go and escape to that, and, you know, we could, this would be cool. And, you know, what made them think that they were going to be able to get away with that one? And the consequences of it, well, they lost some pretty good jobs in the midst of that. Probably didn't have very good references for the next one they wanted to go get either. But this is the issue. Obviously, they wanted that more than they wanted to, obviously, keep the rules of the MTA. And anytime you and I fall into this desire to have something, even to break the rules to get it, even God's rules to get it, that's when it has moved from desire into coveting. The second story involves a man named Gehazi. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 5. And again, Gehazi is a character that probably some of you don't know, so I'm going to have to fill you in and tell you who he is and tell you some of the backstory for him. There was during this time, this is the time of Elisha the prophet, Elijah, and then Elisha is his disciple, and he's one of the prophets in Israel. They have an enemy to the north named the Arameans, and there is a man who is the commander of the army in the north. His name is Naaman. And Naaman contracts a disease that nobody in the ancient world ever wanted to get. He contracts this disease. It's a skin disease, leprosy. And just even the saying of that word, people would just back away, and they didn't want any part of you because leprosy was so deadly. And so he's wondering what to do about this, and he's sorrowing over it. And he has a girl in his house. She's a little slave girl, and she says, she's Jewish, actually. She's from Israel. He's probably got her through some kind of a raid or whatever. And so she's now a little house worker. And she says, you know, if you went and saw Elisha down in Israel, he would heal you of that leprosy. And he's like, man, what's to stop me from doing that? Let me go find Elisha. So he takes his chariot down there. He finds Elisha. And he doesn't much like Elisha's advice because Elisha says, go wash in the Jericho River 7 times and you'll be healed of that leprosy. And he's like, that little puddle of water over there, you got to be kidding me. We got much better water in an Aramean territory. But he goes and he does it. He's obedient. He washes in the Jericho 7 times and God heals him of the leprosy. And he's just like, miracle of miracles, I am so excited about this. So he goes back to Elisha and he says, for my gratitude, please receive from me. Here's money, here's clothing. Let me just shower you with gifts because I'm so excited. And Elisha says this, he says, no, we will not receive anything from you. Here's what he says, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And so Naaman says, please, 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 I just want to show my gratitude. He says, no, 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 this is the Lord's doing, and I just want the Lord to receive the glory for this. I will receive nothing. So off he goes in his chariot. Gehazi is the servant of Elisha, and he sees the opportunity right away, and he says, you know what? Elisha didn't receive those gifts, but it doesn't mean that I couldn't receive those gifts. So he goes and finds Naaman as he's making his way back to Aramea, and he stops him, and this is the dialogue that happens between Gehazi and Naaman. So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from his chariot to meet him. Is everything all right, he asked? Everything is all right, Gehazi answered. My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Next one. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing. By all means, take 2 talents, said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. You know you have a coveting problem when you're willing to lie and deceive to get something. When you're willing to lie and deceive, in this case, he told lies about his master, Elisha. He deceived Naaman into giving him those things. And you know that you have a problem with coveting when you're willing to fudge the truth, as it were. And of course, in the end, I didn't tell you the rest of the story. In the end, Gehazi actually gets leprosy. So Naaman was the one that came down with leprosy. And because of his deceit, because of all the ways that he went about this, he was the one that ended up with the leprosy. The story unveils coveting and how it leads individuals to fudge their values and ultimately suffer repercussions for their actions. And it serves as a painful reminder that wealth obtained through deceitful means is oftentimes fleeting and can oftentimes cause even more damage in our lives than the item that we thought was so glorious to begin with could ever bring to us. All right, here we are. The third story is about David, who takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And well, if Gehazi is like a hazy story that not very many people know about, this one you know about. Almost everybody knows about David and Bathsheba. I will go ahead and fill you in on the blanks, though, in case you're catching up with it. David is the king. David has wealth beyond measure. In fact, he has tons of wives, but he finds out Bathsheba, she's bathing, kind of across the ravine. He sees her, and he's like, oh my, what a woman. I've got to have her. So he sends for her, and he commits an adulterous relationship with her. She is married to another man named Uriah. She gets pregnant, and they decide, wow, we need to cover this up. So he does a series of things and ends up actually killing Uriah so that he can have Bathsheba to be his wife. And, you know, cover-up happens, and power can do powerful things, and, you know, nobody really knows the wiser of this, and we're all fine, except for God saw the whole thing. And God sends a man named Nathan, the prophet, to come to David, and he tells him a little quick story in which there's this little ewe lamb that's owned by a little poor farmer, and there's this man that comes in and takes the ewe lamb for himself, and David, in incense, says, that man should be killed. Just that man should have retribution against him. And Naaman says, as is one of the classic statements of the Bible, David, you're that man. And this is the way the story reads. Nathan said to David, you're the man. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what's evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You know you have a coveting problem. Oops, one more past that. You know you have a coveting problem if you use your power to hurt someone else to get what you want. And that's exactly what David did. He hurt someone else to get what he wanted, and he felt entitled to do it. I have the power to do it. Watch me do it. I'm authorized to do it. I will hurt you in order to get what it is I want. David had so much that he should have been satisfied with what he had. And of all things, God even said, I would have even given you more if you just asked. But not the way that you went about it, David. Not the way that you went about it, which was so distasteful to me, it brought a stench to my nostrils. There is an animal, it's actually an insect, it's the tick. And if you've ever had a dog, you know that ticks are not your friend. If you take your dog out into the forest somewhere, you're always searching your dog when you get back because you don't want fleas or ticks to be in their, you know, in their fur and to get into the animal itself and, you know, start to cause problems. Ticks are known as the overeaters of the insect world. And you might call them the insect that always wants just a little bit more. Before an insect lands on an animal or a host of some kind, something that's got blood in it, it's a relatively small and flat insect. But once it lands onto the dog and it embeds itself into it, it swells up to 8 to 10 times its normal size. In fact, that's the picture I have here of what a tick looks like after feeding time. So as it feeds on a host, here's 24 hours, 48 hours, 72 hours, 96 hours, and look at how big that tick gets in the process of sucking on the thing that's got the blood. Of all things, this is the animal that doesn't know when to stop. It's just going to keep on getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It wants more and more and more. And believe it or not, it even when it falls off of the animal, after it's finally gorged itself, it's so full, it can't even move around. It's immobile. It's just got to take some time to digest all of that before it's even functioning again. And that's why, again, it's target for other things that want to eat something like it when it's in that gorged mode. There's a parallel between ticks and our spiritual lives, because there's something on the inside of us that always wants a little bit more, and we don't always know when we have had enough. And so ticks are informative of us to us in that way, because they're really coveting machines. They want something that's not their own, blood from another animal. They feel entitled to get it, and they just want more and more and more, and they don't really even know when they are stuffed full. David and ticks, they're a warning to us about taking what's not our own, and a warning to us about using our power, in David's case, to get what it is we really want. You've got a coveting problem if you're using your power towards that end. All right, there's one more. The fourth and final story comes from the New Testament. We've had three stories from the Old, one story from the New. And this new one is a New Testament story is the rich young ruler found in Matthew chapter 10. And the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds to him, "You know the commandments. Keep the commandments." And the rich young ruler actually says, "You know what? I have. I'm good." If you look back at the story, Jesus says, and he gives him several of the commandments. Number 5 to 9 is what he gives him. He says, "Have you murdered? Don't murder. You don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness." But he leaves out the 10th commandment. And I wonder why. Because that is the one that would trip up the young ruler. This is what Jesus says. Here it is. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And you know you have a coveting problem when you want stuff more than you want God. You want that stuff, and you're willing to give up a relationship with God in order to make sure you get that stuff because it looks so good and it looks so like I've got to have that. There's lots of stories these days about air rage. Denise and I are always amazed. We watch the evening news and like, another story, air rage, can you believe it? All kinds of people that are getting on airplanes and they're just, out of control. There was a study done that said, what can we find out that are indicators for air rage? Well, one of the things they found out is if a plane had one class of seats, everybody had the same seat on the plane, air rage was less likely. It was also less likely that you would have air rage if you put people on the plane from two sides. One came in the front of the plane, the other came in the rear of the plane, and obviously those that were in the first class came in the front of the plane. Those who were in the second class, as it were, they were the ones that came in the back of the plane, and you would minimize air rage if that happened. You maximized air rage if you had everybody come on through the front of the plane and pass through the first class. And they pass through. Oh, champagne already. Huh. Oh, what are you eating up there? Oh, wow. That's not what we have back here. I can tell you that right now. Wow, look at the room you've got. Look at the room I've got. I'm kind of cramped up here. And they found out air rage is much more likely if everybody sees that. What does that tell us? It tells us, like the rich young ruler, I think I want that. And I want that even more than I want self-control. I want that even more than I want to honor the people around me. I want that even more than I want to rage more than I want to be at peace with God and others around me. And that is always a danger for us when we see those things and we want those things at all costs. Well, today, as we've looked at all the things that we may want together, we have predominantly focused upon expensive things. We've focused on objects. And I'm here to tell you today, that's only one category. There's non-material things that you could want. You could say, I want a better family. I see their family. It looks like a perfect family. I want that family. I want a better marriage. I want kids that obey. Fill in the blank. You can want all kinds of things that aren't necessarily objects. They're things that are relational. And those can also be things that we covet. I don't know what it is you're coveting today, whether it's things or people or anything else. But the thing that results and the things that rescues from that is always the same. And it's to find contentment in Christ. That's what is the resolution. That's the solution to this. And today, I would like to lead you in some prayer. And I'd like to lead you to acknowledge some of the things that maybe are tripping you up and to have a prayer of contentment as we pray into this. Just close your eyes with me. And as we've been talking about coveting, maybe there's something that has really stuck out to you. It's something you really, really, really want. And it's time to acknowledge that maybe it hasn't tilted into coveting, but it could very soon, or maybe it already has, and to acknowledge that before the Lord, to place that object, to place that person, to place the relationship, whatever it is, to place that before the Lord. That's step one, is acknowledge those things that are there that are causing us temptation. Next, I would like for you to dwell on this passage. Just keep your eyes closed. And this is what God says. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Would you just tell God, oh, how I want to be contented with what you've given. I wish to lead a godly life in which contentment is one of the hallmarks. Lord, I don't have that. I want that. Would you work that into me? And next, I would like for you to think about two things that you have that are true gifts, two things that you cherish, two things that are from the hand of God that you never deserved, but you got them. I want you to present those also before the Lord. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your job. Whatever those things are that are just gifts from God, present those to Him. Thank Him for those. Father, here we are. We believe that your scriptures are true and that we have capacity to covet. We do. And Lord, whenever that is true, it's also true that the Spirit can come to us and rest upon us and remind us that we're so rich in Christ. All of the things that we need are found in Him, and many of the good gifts that we have in our lives are very acknowledgeable because they're so evident there from you, and we thank you for those things. Lord, we want to be your people who have perspective upon things and life and you, and we're asking that you purge us from any sense of coveting in our lives because we want to honor you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.